to thank you that you have brought us together again this afternoon to learn about yourself, and we do want to commit this time of learning into your hands. We pray that all the things you have taught us so far will not just stay in our minds, but will come down to our hearts and be seen in our lives. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out with a picture and see whether you recognize this picture. You recognize this picture? Can you see yourself in the picture? Huh? The wrong class? This wasn't the retreat that you went to?
No.
Okay. What about these people? Are they...
No.
You mean I put in the wrong picture? But is the place the same?
Yes.
Do you recognize the place?
Different.
This place? What about this one?
Yeah.
Ah, this song you are more familiar. Actually, it's the same place, no? This is before the renovation. And for some reason after renovation, it looks something like this. Okay. I think it was a good retreat. The first time we have had a retreat that lasted almost the whole day. Before that, I mean, all these people, they just went for half a day by 1-2 o'clock, they are ready to go home. But you are very fortunate, you are the first class to have a full day retreat. And I think our evaluation at the end of it is that it's better to have a whole day than to have half day. So I think from now onwards, all our catechism class retreat is going to be a whole day. So I see that at the end of the day, all of you are still looking very fresh and happy. It's good. Today we're going to be looking at the last things. The theological word for it is eschatology, but you don't have to remember that word. It's a study of last things. And traditionally, there are four last things. So let me ask you, without looking at the notes, when you talk about last things, what comes to your mind? What are some of the last things in life? Last breath. Okay. Last breath means death. Okay. So death is one of the last things. Another one?
A will.
A will. The last will, the testament. By the way, how many of you have written your will?
No one.
Oh, the person in the room was written a will. My wife and I were talking about writing a will for many years, and finally in the year 2003, we went to see a lawyer and wrote our will. You remember what happened in 2003? The year of SARS. And that was the time where we never know when we were going to start and die within a few days. So that was the thing that really woke us up, and we said we better go and get our will. So we have a copy of the will with us, one copy of the lawyer, one copy with our center daughter, and one copy we just brought to the case to read our will. And together with the will, we also have to have all our instructions for who conducted the will, to play the piano, what song we're going to sing. Very detailed. Now, 2 years ago, we went on a retreat. We booked into our hotel and spent a whole day and whole night the next day there writing all the friends. So we have a process of recitation new songs that we sing when we go. We want to sing all, my wife said we are not singing any of those sad songs. We are not singing in the street, by and by, all the friends and Jesus all together. We sing all the happy songs. And my wife said, let's go one ice cream preserved balloons given by the body. So we eating something for our daughter to follow. Anyway, so that is one of the last things. The other one is heaven and hell. Because after that, where do you go? Okay, we're going to talk about that, heaven and hell. And then, what's very important is Christ is coming. Okay, we remember that Jesus risen from the dead, and after he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. As he left, he told the disciples, I will come back. I'll come back. As you see me leave, I will come back. And then the last one is the last judgment. And that is something that all of us will have to face. whether believers are. So these are the four things we're going to talk about this afternoon. So let's begin with the first. Before that, let me just clarify the meaning of the word last day. Sometimes you hear people saying we are now living in the last day. What does it mean? Well, actually, the word last day in the plural basically means the period of time between Christ's first coming as a baby and second coming as a king. So we are actually living the last day. The last day doesn't mean the day before Christ returns. It's the day from Christ's ascension to heaven and Christ's second coming. So all of us have been living in the last days ever since the first century. The last days have started almost in the 21st century. But there's another word in the Bible that says last day in the singular. And this means all the events that will take place when Christ comes. So the last day is the most specific description of Christ coming. Whereas the last day in the plural basically talk about this time that we're all living in before the second coming of Christ. So when you read the Bible and you see the word last days and the word last day, there's a difference between the two meanings. So death. Death is sometimes called the ultimate statistic because one out of one dies. So if you look at the number of people in this room, there are 30 of us, 30 will die. If there are 40 of us, 40 will die. Some people think that they will live forever and they talk and they live as if they will live on and on, but eventually they die. Elvis Presley died, Michael Jackson died. People who live with all the amounts of people living in the city will survive. And it's quite a sobering thought. Now, recently, my wife and I were watching the TV showing very old pictures of Singapore. It's called Fast Living Villages, and there's a program going on now. And we're looking at Singapore in the 50s and 60s. And the basic knowledge. So, my comment to my wife is that, you know, all these people are now, I don't know where they are. So, my wife said they're all dead. You know, you look at adults in Chinatown, in the Singapore River, where are they? They're no more, they're all gone. Because it has been some 50 years since their time. But in their life, they'll be 120 years old. Sometimes it's quite sobering when you look at pictures of the past and you think of when they're all gone. The same thing when people look at our pictures 20 years of time, 30 years of time, they're all gone. So that is called the ultimate statistic. One out of one dies. The important question is what happens after that. I don't know whether you have any friends who are 80. But it will say even now it's becoming quite a popular religion. Maybe not so much in Singapore, but in the West, there are people trying to promote atheism as a religion. It's ironic, but they are trying to say, you know, why do we need to believe in religion? You just believe atheism. So they are what we call serious atheists. It's not because they are free thinkers. They have looked at all options and they decided that they believe. So recently somebody sent me an email from New Zealand last week. It's about a very well-known figure in New Zealand who was recently given was accorded some public honour. He went and received this honour, and in his speech he said something like this. He said, I'm a happy atheist. When we die, we cease to be. My mind will be gone and I will only exist in the memories of others. And then they disappear to this life. The four parameters in New Zealand. And my friend who sent me this email said that it's very sad because despite the earthquake and all the devastation in Auckland or Christchurch, he was thinking that, you know, with all this disaster, people will be awakened up, you know, to ask themselves, that despite all their achievements and all their progress and so on, you know, they're helpless in the face of a natural disaster. But it's not for people to think about God. In fact, in places like Australia, New Zealand, they are not in, just as in places like England, Holland, and Germany. Okay? Many of these countries that used to be Christian countries are now full of atheists, people who just don't believe in God.
So what happens at that? There are three teachings that we do not agree with because we do not believe they are in the Bible. The first one is that when we die, we become nothing. It's just like what is it? It's not annihilation. It means, we are just a physical body. When we die, the physical body rots and we become nothing. So that's not annihilation. The other one is soul sleep. Some people say that when we die, we just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. We don't wake up again. It's a very effective option. It means that's the end, but you don't become nothing to sleep. There's no knowing whether you're going to wake up. Then the third one, which is taught by the Catholic, is you go to purgatory. So it's called purgatory because you're not good enough for heaven and you're not bad enough for hell. So you go through this period where you will be purified. So depending on how sinful you are, the length of your stay. So you're very sinful, you stay longer. If you're not so sinful, you stay shorter. And during the purgatory, you're basically purified. You'll be punished for your sins, but there's such time that you're punished enough then to be released. So in the Catholic mindset, they try to shorten the stay of their loved ones in purgatory by offering prayers or paying penalties. Just like people go back on one of them and pray. So they also go buy candles and pray for their loved ones. So the more prayers you make for your loved ones, and the shorter the stay. And then the more good works you do, which can be credited to their account, they will also stay shorter. This is not taught in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that it is taught. So what does the Bible teach? The first thing we see is that there's no interval between death and paradise. Remember the cross, on the cross where Jesus was dying, was the thief on the right and the thief on the left. And one of the thieves said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come to the church." He actually repented on the cross and asked Jesus to save him. And Jesus said, "Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And that must have been a very reassuring thought for the thief. Somebody was a criminal, somebody was sentenced to death, but Jesus said, "Today, you'll be in paradise." In other words, the moment you die, you go to paradise. There's no thief. There's no interval. Now the other thing is, it's also stated by Paul. Paul at one time, when he was writing to the Christians in Corinth, he said, I would prefer to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. So again, you see that there's no interval. The moment I'm absent from this body, I'm present from the Lord. So when a person dies, he leaves this world and he goes into the presence of God. So death in the Bible is not extinction. No, it's not extinction. It's basically the spirit separate from the body. The body is kept alive by the spirit. When the spirit leaves, the body dies. How many of you have been at a deathbed? How many of you have watched a person die? Yeah, as a pastor, we minister to people when they're dying. So we have opportunities to watch people die. And one moment the person is alive, you can see all the vital signs on the screen. And at this moment, usually there will be a last breath. The person will take a very deep breath. And then, he's gone. And after that, you'll see the thing go again. There's no more. But the thing is, when you look at a person when he's alive, when he's dead, there's no difference in the hearing. The body is still the same, the face is still the same. The eyes are closed. Sometimes the eyes don't close, so they close the eyes. But if you look at the body, before them, after them, it's the same. Something is gone. Something is gone. And that's called the spirit, or the soul. What spirit, soul, means after the spirit? Something has gone out of the body. So, we believe that death is not the end. It means that the spirit has left the body, and the spirit is eternal. The spirit continues to be while the body is gone. Okay? Now, in death, the soul of the believer goes immediately to paradise. That's what we saw on the cross when Jesus said to the disciples, "Today you shall be in paradise." What about the unbelievers? Those who do not place their faith in Christ. So the other thing who actually bothers you, says, you know, you're supposed to be somebody who performs the ritual of Christ. How do you save us? How do you save us? They're not done from the cross. You believe in Jesus. So what do they go? They go to a place the Bible calls Hades. Sometimes it's strongly translated as hell. There's a difference between Hades and hell. Hades is a holding place. Hell is the final place of the judgment. I remember when I was doing national service, I was assigned to the police force. And we were told that there's a difference between the lockup and the prison. When you arrest somebody, you don't send a person to prison to you. You're taking a police station and put in the lockup. Then the next day, you're supposed to charge. Then after that, you set a time for trial, and if you found guilty, you send to prison. So one way to think of Hades and hell is to think of a lockup where you're held temporarily. At this time, you're tried, and then you'll be sentenced. Okay? So that's called Hades. You find that in 16. All these verses are in your notes. Now for the Christian, for the believer, those who have placed their faith in Christ, the Bible speaks of death as sleep. Yeah? Death for the Christian is nothing but falling asleep as we do every night. Only then we will not be with the Lord only in our dreams but in reality. So the Bible also speaks of death as sleep, but it's a sleep that we will wake up. We fall asleep on this side of the world and we wake up on the other side. I've conducted many funerals, and the greatest comfort we can have when a loved one dies is when a person has died in Christ. Then we know that the person is just falling asleep and is waking up on the other side. So death may not be a frightening thing. That's why for Christians, we think of death as sleep. I must tell you that my father, who was not a believer for many years, even though he was a sinful man, a taxi driver, he didn't know very much, but he could see the difference between a Christian and a monk. And I still remember after I became a Christian, I started doing church. One day he asked me, he said, is it possible for me, who's not a Christian, to have a Christian funeral? Can you ask your pastor? So I went to ask Reverend Lee. Then Reverend Lee said, no, tell him that if he's a non-Christian, he cannot have a Christian funeral. Reverend was very wise. He said, if you tell him you have a Christian funeral, you'll never become a Christian. But there were two reasons I felt that my father wanted a Christian funeral. First of all, it's cheaper. Among Christian funerals, it's very expensive. But when my father-in-law passed away and my wife's father passed away, it was not a Christian. I saw them writing a check for the monk. It seemed about $10,000. I didn't know their services were so expensive. I mean, for us pastor, we never ask for any money. They just give us whatever they want to give and we take it, no? So maybe there was one reason that my father thought Christian funeral. The other, he felt that at not Christian funeral, there's a lot of sadness and uncertainty and crying, a lot of gloom. Because you think Christian funeral where people seem to be quite happy, you know, they sing songs and they're very at peace. Anyway, I went and told the pastor said, you have to be a Christian to be yourself. Well, thank the Lord, my father eventually came. I'll tell you the story another time. But when my father passed through, I was very peaceful. And the funeral was officiated by the pastor. Even the non-Christian members of our family were very impressed. There was such a peace. You know where he's going, you know where he's going. Heaven and hell. Now, there are several views about heaven and hell that we don't agree with. The first view is that there's no heaven, no hell. How many of you are familiar with this song by John Lennon? Imagine. Can you remember the lyric? Imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell. No hell below us. Imagine there's no war, you know, imagine there's no fighting. I mean, it's a beautiful song. It expresses the aspiration of a lot of people, especially young people. So they don't understand why they have to be war, they have to be fighting, they have to be conflict. So if you don't have all these things, and instead of heaven and no hell, then you just enjoy whatever you can on earth, because that's all you have in life. But, yeah, well, it's a popular song, but it teaches is not true, it's not in the Bible. Then there are people who believe that there's only heaven, there's no hell. Means when we die, everyone is going to heaven. So we call this universal salvation. God who made us so loving, so gracious, He will eventually bring everybody into heaven. Nobody will be left out. Again, this is not what the Bible teaches. I wish that this is what the Bible teaches, because then life would be so much easier. Before then, everybody would be heaven. But it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. Then there are those who believe in heaven and hell, but they only think of heaven and hell on earth. I mean, heaven or hell is what you make your life of. If you make a mistake and make poor choices, wrong decisions, then you'll be hell on earth. Right? You'll be poor, you'll be sick, you have a broken family, you have no future, no job, then hell. But if you make the right decisions, you work hard, you make sacrifices, then you're heaven on earth. And after that, when you die, there's no more. So this is basically the position of a lot of atheists. So you talk about heaven, they say, I'm not interested in heaven after I die, I'm more interested in heaven now. But again, this is not what the Bible teaches. So the Bible teaches that there's a place for hell. And Jesus talks about it. In fact, he talks about it in many places. If someone like Jesus, who is so loving and so kind and so compassionate, can talk about hell, then it must be a real place. Because if it is not a real place, I don't think Jesus would talk about it or want us to go to it. Hell is described as a place of fire. The fire could be literal, could be disability, but fire usually is a metaphor for destruction, right? If you see a fire breaking out in a place, it destroys everything. So it's a place of destruction. Hell is also a place of darkness. Sometimes difficult to tell if there's fire, how can it be dark. So we think of all this as metaphor. So darkness, maybe not literal darkness, but darkness in the sense that there's a lot of gloom and despair and so on. Then Jesus also describes hell as a place where there's gnashing of teeth. What's gnashing of teeth? Gnashing of teeth is a metaphor for regret. When you regret you haven't done what you're supposed to do, or you regret not doing the things that you should have done. So in hell is a place where people regret about how they live. They wish that they had done this, they wish they had not done that. And then Jesus also described hell as a place of worms. Quite a frightening thought, like, especially those of us who are afraid of worms. And actually, he is thinking of a place just outside of Jerusalem. Outside Jerusalem, outside the city wall, there's a rubbish dump. I mean, during this time. And what the people do, in those days, they don't have a proper sanitation system. So what you do is that you have rubbish, but you bring it outside the city gate and just dump it. So there's a big rubbish dump. You just dump the stuff. So there's a whole mountain of rubbish. So how do you get it the rubbish? You burn it, right? So you light it, you burn it. Because every day people are throwing rubbish on this, the fire level goes up. So it's burning all the time. And because of the rubbish and the rotting of the of things, there are worms also. So those parts that are not burned, wear, tear, there are worms. So when Jesus talked about hell, he was actually describing that rubbish dump. And there's a name for it, it's called Gehenna. I remember many years ago, I was in Manila, 1985. And I remember when I went to Manila, there was a big tourist attraction. It's called the Smoky Mountain. It is a mountain of rubbish. It's really a mountain. When you go there, it's huge. It covers several football fields. And it's one big mountain of rubbish. all the rubbish truck will go there and dump the rubbish. And then you'll see people going back to pick all the recyclable material, the bottles, the big cans, the plastic. And all these poor people will go, and some of them actually go and leave the house because nobody wants to be there. So they will go and build shacks. And it's a terrible sign. You can smell it when you approach it. It's smelly, dirty, terrible. But these poor people have nowhere to be. So they leave there, and they pick all this stuff and smell. And it became a story to Crescent. So when people go to the river, they go and watch it, and they take pictures and stuff. And I still remember I was there, and I was there for a conference. And the organizers of the conference made the announcement. And they said, our Filipino brothers and sisters have told us that we should not go there. If you want to go there, you're going to have to call people. So you're going to talk to them. Go there and share the gospel with them. But then go there as tourists and take pictures, because it dehumanizes these people. So a lot of tourists will go, and then they will ask all these kids to come and stand, and then take pictures with the smoky mountain in the background. So yeah, so I thought we were being quite insensitive or treating it. But when Hu became president, that lady Kakino, and Afino's wife became president, one of the first things she did was she asked for that mountain to be removed. So today we go and search the housing estate. They have removed everything and they built a housing estate. So there's no more of the smoky mountain. But the smoky mountain reminded me of this rubbish heap outside of Jerusalem. And what Jesus called the Gehenna, the hell. And the fire, the warmth, and the smell, and so on. Rotting stuff. Do you think heaven is like that? No, a lot of Christians portray heaven like this. That's why I've heard some non-Christians say, I don't go to heaven because it's a very boring place. Every day you go there, you meet all the angels, clear the heart, clear the cloud. So these are false images of heaven. I mean, the Bible never describes heaven like this. In fact, some people think that hell is more exciting than heaven because heaven is made of all the goody goody stuff. But Jesus spoke of heaven as a place that's no decay. In contrast to hell, it's a place that everything will be in pristine condition, in the best condition. I don't know how to describe heaven to you, but those of us who have been to places that are beautiful, and you can travel, you've been to the Niagara Falls, you've been to to the Grand Canyon, you've been to some of those beautiful places of nature, and you look at them and you imagine heaven is like that. In fact, last year there was a film that came out that I thought portrayed a place very close to my concept of heaven. Do you remember that movie Avatar? The name of the planet is called what's the name of the planet? Pandora. Pandora. You know what Pandora means? Pandora means a gift for all. The planet is all. Pandora is gift. Gift for all. Pandora. I mean, I'm a great fan of James Cameron. Movies are all big movies. The Titanic. You remember how this planet they went to, the plants are really beautiful, they have light for them, no? they glisten in the night, and then when it starts to become very small. How many people saw this movie? You see, you know what I'm talking about. No? And also like the concept of how the people and the animals, they connect with each other. No? So when they get onto the horse, they take their hair and they connect it to the mane of the horse, and they communicate to the horse, not by speaking to them, but just by talk. So I can imagine in heaven it'll be like this, you know, that it'll be a perfect place, a beautiful place where we just are able to connect with each other. Of course in the movie it's the people who spoil everything. It's a beautiful place where there's no need to be. Okay. There's another movie many years ago that also portrayed heaven. This I thought was very interesting. I can't remember the name of the movie now, but it's about someone who went to heaven and then went to hell. And they used a lot of computer graphics to portray heaven. So when you went to heaven, everybody is perfect, very light. Everything is very light. Now they can at will move up and down, sideways and stuff. Then when he went to hell, in the quicksand, everybody is stuck in the mud. When they want to move, they can't. No? So it's a very interesting portrayal of how in heaven there's a lot of freedom. You can do whatever you want. You're very mobile. But when you go to hell, you're stuck. So in the human mind, you can just imagine the workplace and the best place. That would be roughly what heaven and hell would be like. Okay. Alright, do you have any question after this point about death, about heaven, hell? The second coming of Christ. There are three words in the New Testament that is used to describe the coming of Christ. The first word is parousia, which means arrival. And usually this is a word that is used of the arrival of a dignitary. So like for example, let's imagine that the election is coming up and Wong Chan Seng wants to come and take the office. I don't think they don't do this in Singapore. When I was reading the page, those people who want to be elected will come to church. And they will ask to speak to the people, to stand the word of the meeting. But let's imagine, Wong Chan Seng writes to me and says, you know, I'd like to visit your church. Is it okay if I come and just say hello to all of you? Now, he's a minister in a big shop. When he comes, he will not just come like that. All his parties will come ahead of time, make sure that everything is nice and safe and clean, and tell us what time is coming, what we should do, what we should not do. So the parousia is the idea of an official arrival of an important guest. So this tells us that when Christ comes back, it will not be something quiet. It will not be something that he will do secretly, but it will be official. The other word that is used in the Bible to describe Christ coming is apocalypse, which means an unveiling. And this means that the full glory of Christ is seen. If your glory is appearing, you will not be humble like when he was born as a baby and placed in a manger, but he will come with all the glory of a king. And if you want to have a rough idea of that, wait for April the 29th and then you will see what I mean. Do you know what's happening on April 29th? You don't know. None of you know what's going to happen on April 29th. Everybody is very close to the family. There's going to be a wedding. You're not interested in all that. After what happened to Princess Diana and Prince Charming. It's a wedding a lot of people are going to watch. So it's glorious. They're going to pull out all sorts. They're going to give her a wedding of the century. But we need to pray for Prince William and Kate. Because I don't think people can come up another Prince Charles and Prince Diana. It's very difficult for us. Okay, so that's the idea, glory. And then the last word that is used is the word appearing, which means that it is visible. Some people think of some theologians that we don't agree with. They say that when Christ comes, it will be a mystical return. In other words, when you die, you will see Christ. That's the meaning of system. In your mind, you will see something. But the word epiphany means something that is visible, we can see with our eyes. In fact, the Bible makes very clear that when Christ appears, every eye shall see him. And I still remember at one time when I was young Christian, when I read the verse, I was wondering, is it possible? Because our world is such that, one side is night, one side is day. So if Christ appears on one side of the globe, how is the other side of the globe? By the way, you know that I grew up in the era where there's no television. Our era was one who saw black-white television. But today with television you can, right? And not with television now with cell phones. You know what's going to happen when Christ returns? There'll be a lot of people using their cell phones today, and they will kind of speak with all the friends around them. But it is coming true that when Christ returns, he will be such a man that within a matter of seconds, everybody in the world will have. Now, if you are in the middle of the night sleeping, you will find your cell phone ring. Then when you open your cell phone, you will see the cloud of the sky, and somebody says, Christ is coming with us. So that's a wonderful thought. So it's a visible appearing, and you will see him with our visible eyes. Now, when is he coming? There's a theory that's going around that Christ is going to return in 2012. I think the date also is 22nd of December. Is it? Huh? 21, 12. Yeah, 21. I remember speaking about this in one of my messages last year. Hope that even will the world end in 2012. And the reason is they were looking at the calendar, the Mayans. The Mayans are different in Central America. They have a calendar that lasts for many thousands of years. And mysteriously, the calendar ends on the 31st of December 2007. Now, the Mayans are like the Incas. They study the sun, they study the stars, they study the moon. They look up into the heaven, and they trace all the movements of the stars. And from there, they chart the calendar. And the Mayan calendar actually is a round thing, you know, that has all the years all go round around the cycle. So, in recent times, people have become very interested in the calendar. And they are asking, will the world end on the 21st of December 2012? What do you think? Do you like it? Some people are getting worried because of all these natural disasters. You notice that now the earthquakes and the red toppling of all the technology, all the demonstrations, and nuclear threats. December 2012 is only about less than 2 years away, 1.5 years away. You think it happened? You don't think so? Why? Yes. The Bible says that when Christ comes, we were not expecting him. It says just like in the days of Noah, when Noah was building the boat and telling the people there's going to be a flood, nobody paid attention to him because nobody thought that there could be rain, there could be flood, there's need for the ark. And then when they least expected it, the rain came. So the moment you set a date, you know that it's going to happen. Because if you expect Christ to come on that day, it will not happen. You will come at a time when it's not expected. Now, here are some of the things that will happen before the return of Christ. In terms of political events, there will be conflict and war. You read that in Matthew 24. But this kind of things have been going on for many years. We have suffered two world wars. But you notice that today, the kind of war that is being fought is quite different. In what ways are wars very different from other wars? Huh?
Say,
civil war. War within the country. No. Yeah, that's right. You see, in the past, when there's a war, you know who your enemies are, right? So, for example, you've got a second war, there's the Axis forces and the Allied forces. So, Germany is one side, Britain is another side. Japan is on one side, America is on. And now you find that when the war is fought, you don't know who your enemies are. Like the Americans have declared war on the Taliban. But where are the Taliban? In Pakistan, they're in Afghanistan, they are in New York, they are in Poland, they're all over the place. Now they have all these cells with suicide bombers who just go and blow themselves up. So the war today is different. It involves a lot of countries. It's more widespread. So when you talk about war against terror, it's not one country or another country. All over. Those of us who travel, we know that every time you get to an airport in America, there's always this sense that one of these people who are going inside will be attacked. That's why they have to have all this very strict security. you want to take out your phone, take out your laptop, take out your shoes. Yeah. And then natural disasters. Okay. What's the difference between natural disasters in the past and natural disasters? Frequency. Frequency and also extent. As I understand it, in the past when a natural disaster happens, it usually affects just one country. But recently there have been a number of these natural disasters that have affected more than one country. One example is the tsunami of 2006. Is it 2006? Asian tsunami. Huh? 2004. Okay. Remember the tsunami started in Aceh, in India. Then it hit Thailand, hit Sri Lanka. It went all the way to Africa. The tsunami just went and hit, I don't know how many countries, maybe about close to a dozen countries or something. So the extent of the disasters now are much greater. This recent disaster, the earthquake, followed by the tsunami, followed by the nuclear threat, it didn't affect just Japan. It affects a lot of people. For example, Jen and I were supposed to fly to the other city of Boston. And our travel agent took this ticket quite long ago and kicked us to Tokyo. So our friends told us better go to Tokyo because the water there is contaminated. Air is contaminated, you go in and get radiation, you come back, you spread all the radiation to us. So we asked our travel agent, can you change that? You cannot go to Hong Kong, go to Taipei, go to Seoul, but anywhere except Tokyo. Oh, and she came back to us, the price of the ticket is twice of the ticket that we bought. And then finally we said, okay, let's trust God and let's go to Tokyo. When you're there, don't eat any other food, especially the vegetables and the fish. Don't drink any other water, just go through it. So that's what I did. So hopefully I think we are safe. We have been back now for a week, nothing has happened. But you know that plane we are on, you know how many people are on the plane? This is the first time I've traveled a plane that suited that key. I mean, all the seats, this side, that side, this side, all empty. Sure. Which is very good for us, because we can light our seat. Nobody wants to fly to Japan. But can you imagine the impact on Japan? And also the impact on all these other countries that do business in Japan. Nobody wants to go to Japan. And when we came back, we landed at the airport, we had some time to look around. The airport's empty. I mean, in the past, we used to fly through a lot of people around, eating or buying things. It's by the time of the past, when we go to Changi Airport, we go to. So it's affected not only Japan, but actually it's affected a lot of other countries where businesses there, people are pulling out, they're taking their offices out of Japan, they are relocating their factories. I'll give you one other example. You remember the volcanic eruption in Iceland? Was it last year before? Do you remember that? What happened when the volcano erupted in Iceland? Did it affect only Iceland? It affected Europe because the smoke was blown by wind over Europe, and because of that, they had to ground on the flight. Right? A lot of people were stranded. Some of the people are not supposed to fly back, couldn't get a plane because they can't see anything out there. Right? And they're afraid the dust of the volcanic dust will get into the engine and plane. So when you look at natural disasters, they are not only more frequent but also the extent of the damage is much greater. Sorry. Social conditions. There's widespread godlessness and permissiveness. The world is going to become, it's going to go from bad to worse. And one of the signs I see is the growth of homosexuality. There's one very clear sign that people are turning away from God, because they're no longer going by the Bible. So they say, what's wrong with homosexual relationships? We should allow people who are in love with each other to marry. So
go to a place like you'll find a lot of homosexual couples.
I did my doctoral study at Fuller Seminary in the US, and I used to go there every year to do courses. And over a period of 5 years when I was there, I saw the change. And it was quite drastic. I remember my first two visits, I didn't see couples that were of the same sex. But on my third, fourth visit, I was seeing a lot of men. And it's actually quite a sight. Now you see two men pushing a shopping cart. Very loving. They talk to each other, they buy things, they take a drink. You go to the restaurant, you see two men sitting, and one man is beating the other guy. Just like men and women. And then I remember we went out to Santa Monica, the beach. Oh, you see all these beaches, people lying. Guys and guys. Lying in the beach and making love to each other. So affectionate. It was quite a shock for us. For me and my friends, when we saw this. But they're very open now about it. Of course, you see the women in the face. So that's also one of the things that is happening. Then the last one is religious development. This will also be more false teaching, more heresy, and so on. Okay. One of the latest heresy that is coming up is that God is not a constant, God is changing all the time. So I heard somebody telling me this, that even some Christians are persuaded to believe, you know, that the God of the Bible is changing. So the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament, and the God today is not the same as the God of the New Testament. So God is changing all the time. He's evolving, just like in the theory of evolution, human beings are evolving. So God is also evolving. So what kind of God are we believing in now? We don't know. So that's also one of the heresies. So all these things are what the Bible calls first tense. A woman who is expecting before she gives birth, there will be first pain. She will suffer first dull pain, and then the dull pain will become sharp pain. And the characteristics of this birth pain before the birth is that it will increase in frequency and intensity. So some men whose wives are expecting, they will go for training. They go for So they are taught to, when their wife is expecting this little thing to come, they count their, when the pain comes. So they will count 1, 2, 3, or then the pain will come, then they will roughly know when to take the wife to the hospital. But you know that the baby is coming when the pain becomes more and more intense and more and more frequent. So in the same way, as you look at all the things mentioned here, political events, natural disasters, social conditions, it will become more and more frequent, and will become more and more intense. But we do not know when the birth is going to take place. Just like very often when someone is about to have a baby, you have something called EDE, estimated date of delivery. But the baby never comes on the, may not come on the date of delivery, they come before, they come after. So in a sense, we will never know when Christ will come. It's a date that nobody knows. Okay, finally, by the way, any question on the second coming of Christ? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going to talk about it. Okay. So, anyone? Anything else? Okay. All right. In the final judgment, Satan is defeated and cast into the lake of fire, and this will be followed by what is known in the Bible as Great White Throne Judgment. Sorry, the word white is missing. Great White Throne Judgment. And books will be opened, and those whose names are not found in the Book of Life will be judged and sentenced. Now these are the ones who have not put their faith in Christ. Now these are the ones whose names are not found in what is called the Book's Lamb of Life. In other words, their name is not written in the book that belongs to Jesus. Jesus is called the Lamb. It's the Lamb of the Lamb. So if your name is not there, then you'll be judged before this white throne. and you'll be sentenced. Now for those who are believers, there's another judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged by we'll be judged for our works. We'll not be judged for our salvation. We believe that we are already saved in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. But we will be judged as to how we have lived on earth. Okay? So it is not true that Christians will not be judged. We will also be judged. Except that you'll be judged not for salvation but for our works. And then you'll be rewarded. You will accept you will either receive rewards or you'll be denied rewards. Okay? Well, some of us may say, actually, I'm not very interested in rewards. If you don't get a reward on a day, it's okay. But I'm not sure. On the day itself, when you stand before Christ with nothing in your hands, nothing to show for your years on earth, I think it's going to be terribly shameful and difficult. Okay? Now, after that, we believe it will be followed by what is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember in the Bible it talks about the church and Christ. The church is the bride and Christ the bridegroom. There will be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding feast. So this is where the church, which is all the believers, and Christ, they will be joined in a big feast. So these are some of the major events that are not very clear in the Bible. There are events which are not very clear in the Bible. One which is the rapture. We do not know when the rapture is going to take place. What we know is that when Christ comes, those who are alive will be taken out first. Those who are dead will be raised first. Okay, those who are dead will be raised first. And then those who are alive will follow them. Now, it's up to you to imagine that there have been a number of movies made of the rapture, which is quite spectacular. There's one movie that was made in the States where they show this highway interstate and all these cars were going along the road and suddenly the cars started banging each other. And then there was a big traffic jam, not only there but in different parts of the US. And the reason is because the driver is a Christian, the driver is a believer, and at the rapture he's taken away. So the car had no driver. So this car started slamming each other. I suppose same thing happened on a plane, and the plane is the pilot and the receiver is gone. So it's quite think about it, it's quite a frightening thought. I mean, for those people who stay behind, for those who are gone, we are already with Christ. But I can imagine the kind of chaos that's going to be left on earth. I'm trying to imagine what's going to be like in Singapore when the rapture takes place. First of all the graves will open up, and all the, even the columbarium and all the ashes, all will arrive and I don't know, we see bodies floating in the sky, but we all be taken up with you. Actually there's one, if you are a fan of YouTube, you can go to YouTube and click Rapture. There's quite a number of very good YouTube done Rapture. I like one where it shows a future speaking to a gathering of people meeting in a warehouse and he's talking about the rapture. And then suddenly he's gone. And then there's this guy who looks around and finds that he and a few people are left in that room. Everybody's gone. And he realized that what has happened was the rapture. So the tagline at the bottom is, will you be left behind? So it's quite a frightening thought. Maybe next time when you witness a non-Christian friend, you should present the scenario to him. But if the Bible is true, one day all the Christian friends will be taken away and there will be the only one left on earth. Okay? So that's known as the rapture. Now, I believe that there are a lot of questions around what's going to happen with the return of Christ, but we do not know the sequence of events. All we know is that in the end there will be a new creation, which means that this world that is groaning, the Bible describes the earth as groaning in pain because of all the sins of the world, and I suppose also because of all the environmental pollution and abuse that we have. So the Bible does describe the earth as almost like a living being that's rolling. And one day this earth is going to be rebuilt. It's going to be destroyed and renovated. There are two schools of thought here. Some people believe that this whole planet is going to be melted. Some people believe that this planet is not created to destroy the joy. It will not destroy the joy. It will just lead us to renew. In other words, it will take away all that is imperfect about the world and make a world that is perfect. But we really do not know. The scripture is not very clear on this. Then we also be given a new body. Our bodies will rise and will be like the body that Jesus had when he rose again from the dead. His glorious body. It's incorruptible, it's glorious, it's powerful. If you know the story of Jesus' resurrection, can you tell me something about this body that Jesus had after he rose again? How would you describe it? Is it visible and visible? It's visible. That's the type of body, isn't it? But it cannot be invisible. Right? You remember how Jesus would appear and disappear? Remember? And what's the other thing about this body? Remember the disciples one time they were hiding inside a room, they locked all the rooms because they were afraid of the authorities. And Jesus suddenly stood in their midst. How did he come in? Well, he simply walked through the door. So it's a body that is not, while it is visible, it's not tangible. Right? This body of Jesus could actually be at different places. We one place one time and disappear and here another place. This is what the scientific called teleportation. Now, I do believe that. Oh, by the way, this body looks like eat. Because the disciples thought it was ghost. So they said, give me something, I'll eat. So he didn't put the thing in food and food dropped the food dropped the ground. He went inside and come up. So that's a very good news for Singaporeans, because it means that the new body is here and enjoy the food. But I find very fascinating when you think about this body you're gonna have. It's gonna be a perfect body, so no more, it's going to wear glasses. You don't have to have dentures, you don't have to have anything that is artificial, it will be a perfect body. And it is a body that can move anywhere. Actually. In other words, in heaven, we are not limited by a physical body. But the most fascinating thing I think of about the human body is the mind. Let me ask you, when we go to heaven, what language will you speak? What language will we speak? Chinese? You know, language is a hindrance to communication. Do you agree? When we have to put our thoughts in words, we can never put our thoughts in exact words. And even though we put our thoughts in exact words, the people listening to these words will not interpret it the way we want. So actually, best form of communication is by thought. It means I can read your mind. I don't need to hear words. When I look at you, I know you. I believe in heaven you'll communicate by thought. Without telepathy. Sometimes I think to myself, when I arrive in heaven, how do I look for my mother and my father? And my nephew will be passed away from my mother. How do I find my father and my mother? Go to a computer, key the name, and then what do you think? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when you go to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people there. So where do you begin? Okay, maybe you didn't think about it because you don't have anybody in heaven waiting for you. Yeah, because I'm a pastor, I appreciate a lot of people. So all these people that I said farewell to, they're all waiting for me to go. So when I arrive in heaven, I will start looking for them. But how do I find them? Well, I'll tell you, you don't have to look for them. Your mind can communicate with them. In other words, in my mind, I just call my father, and he will reply me. and we will talk. And because we can move anywhere we want, I can wish for him to be right here with me and he'll be there. Can you imagine that? Think about that, huh? Heaven is the perfect place, then there'll be no more limitations. Okay, let me conclude. As far as the second coming of Christ is concerned, scholars do not always agree on the details. In other words, all the different events, the millennium, the 1,000-year rule, the rapture, and so on. But we all agree that he comes again. That's the most important thing. Okay? And there are two verses I'm going to use to close. One is 1 Corinthians 15:58. And therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain at all. And this verse came at the end of the chapter where Paul talks about the second coming of Christ. And all of us will be raised with the resurrection body. In another place where Paul talks about the second coming of Christ, he ended by saying, therefore comfort one another with this verse. So I think knowing that Christ will come again will give us the motivation to serve him. Because whatever we do for him will not be good. And in times of sadness, in times of loss, the thought of Christ coming again will provide us comfort, knowing that whatever we suffer, whatever we grieve over is only temporary. So let me close with this thought. Final word. Either Christ will come for us, or we will leave to go to him. So there are only two choices. For those of us who have put our faith in Christ. If he comes before we die, he will come to take us home. If he comes after we die, then we will die and go to him. But as far as Christ delays, as long as Christ delays coming, all of us will have to leave the world one day. And I want to take you to a scene that's familiar to all pastors. This scene. Do you know what this is? What scene is this? Yeah, it's a funeral. Right? I don't even know whose funeral it is. It's a funeral of somebody who is from our church. And at the retreat, somebody shared with you about this funeral. Do you remember that? What's that? That's Elder David. That's 2 years ago. Around this time. Juliana passed away as a result of cancer. This is the Choa Chu Kang Lawn Cemetery. Now, when you think of all those people who have died, and I think especially of people who die young, the sadness is almost inconsolable. I was there when Juliana passed away. We were at the hospital right up to the end. And we saw Elder David just talking with the wife until the very last moment. About 21 years ago, I said something in the bulletin today, 21 years ago, I lost my nephew. I have a brother who is very close to me. Because we write musicals together. I write the words, he writes the lyrics. And he has a son that was born to him, his firstborn son. I remember officiating their wedding, and soon after that, we had the news that the wife was pregnant. So the wife gave birth to a son, and when the obstetrician examined the son, they said there's no problem with him. He's a normal child, healthy. But a few days later, the son developed breathing difficulty. That was when they took a look at him, closer look, and did all the tests and found that he was born with an enlarged heart. I don't know whether you are familiar with this. The baby has a heart that is abnormally big, which means that it cannot pump. It doesn't have the strength to pump, it's too big a heart. So it's born with a congenital heart condition. And they couldn't do anything about it because it's too small to operate. So the doctors taught my brother and his wife, when the baby turns blue, it means that the heart is going to stop. So you need to, this is what you need to do. You have to give certain medication that you bring the baby to the hospital. By the way, the baby lived only 1.5 years. He died at the age of 1 year. And when he passed away, I was at that time on sabbatical in Canada. So I wanted to fly back to be with my brother, but when I spoke to him, he said, no, by the time you get back, you know, it's over. So, yeah, on the day of the funeral, after the funeral, I called my brother. And I want to thank God. My father is a man of great faith. He really loved the Lord. I thought his faith would collapse because of this, because he was so devastated. He said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, after Joel was born, we prayed. When we found out they had a heart condition, we prayed that God would give him a new heart. But now, God has given a new body. Just one day they will see Joel with a new body. So I wrote this words. So I'll just read these words to you, and then we'll close. Lift up the heart that mourn, weighed down in grief and pain. The body cold and laid away shall rise to life again. The tomb is but a place of resting for a time, and when the hour is come, the morn shall break with joy sublime. Evening shadows fall, and all around is night. The darkness fills the soul with dread, and fear cries for light. And in the deepest gloom, God rolls the stone away, and from the grave, the Lord arises, night is turned to day. Only the Father knows the mystery of it all. He puts to death, he brings to life, whatever may befall. He gives, he takes away, his mercies never cease. For when he wounds us in his love, he heals us with his peace. Jesus, our risen Lord, we long to see your face, exalted where our loved ones dwell, joyful heavenly place. O Spirit, touch our hearts, no more by sadness worn. We wait in hope and bated breath, the resurrection morn. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have learned today. And we want to go away with this Easter hope that death is not the end. That one day, we will rise again just as Jesus rose from the dead. And we will see you face to face. Father, we want to look forward to that day. But in the meanwhile, we pray that you help us to live our life in such a way that one day when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed. That we will be able to hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.